My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 as Grace announced. So if you've got your Bibles, get them open or activated. Again, thank you guys for joining us this morning. I want to start this morning by just acknowledging the fact that we're sitting in somebody else's sacrifice as Americans. And what I mean by that is the rights and the freedoms that we enjoy were really purchased and defended and protected by the people that have served our country in the military. And this week it is Veterans Day. And so I wanted anybody who served in the military, would you guys stand up real quickly? We want to just honor you, say thank you. If you served in the military, can we put our hands together? Thank you guys. Thank you. You too. You're like third generation. Come on, man. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you guys for celebrating them. And I want to say thank you to all of you who have served and to your family. You might be sitting next to a spouse, and oftentimes that sacrifice impacts the entire family as people move overseas and have to be gone along first. So I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, let's go. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's where we're looking today. I want to preach a sermon titled, How to Navigate a Season of Suffering. How to Navigate a Season of Suffering. Do you guys know that Jesus actually was incredibly honest and sober-minded about what life on this side of eternity would look like? Jesus himself said, you will have troubles of many kinds on this side, okay? So you might have heard some kind of false prosperity gospel that says, if I just follow Jesus, everything's gonna be awesome. Not true, okay? Jesus himself said, you're gonna have troubles, which means, here's what I know about your life. You're either coming out of a season that has felt heavy and it's felt like a season of suffering, or you're currently, right now, there's suffering happening circumstantially or on the inside, or maybe you're in a great season, but I just wanna warn you, you might be heading into a season of suffering, okay? That's what the Bible has to say. And I wanna just give a little teaching about suffering before we jump into this passage in 1 Peter. Because there might be people sitting right next to you who's saying, I'm suffering or you're suffering, but your suffering looks entirely different and it might be caused by different things. And so there's different kinds of suffering in the Bible, okay? Some suffering that you guys are experiencing is what we call self-inflicted. There's some suffering that isn't somebody else's fault. It's because you did something stupid, okay? It's called a stupidity that leads to suffering. I've experienced suffering in this way. Maybe you have too. What I mean by that is the Bible's honest. If you will reap what you sow. So if you break the law, there's a good chance you may go to jail, okay? If you go to a bar next weekend, you get a little liquid courage in you, you decide to swing on a Marine, suffering might be in your future. Have you guys heard this? Are y'all with me this morning? If you play with fire, what happens? You get burned. We've heard this. There's always that guy that you talk to him at a family reunion. He's got two fingers. What happened? I was juggling black cats. That is a problem, okay? So what I'm saying is there's this reality that some people will suffer because we do dumb things. All right. Sometimes we don't do dumb stuff or we don't sin, but sometimes the suffering that is in our life is actually because somebody sinned against us. And this is where it's not so funny. This is where we've been abandoned. This is where people have abused us. There's real realities that people sin against the people of God. And because of that, they're suffering. So maybe you're in a season of suffering. You've been a faithful spouse, but your spouse has been unfaithful to you. You've been a faithful steward, but maybe your spouse or somebody in your family hasn't been a wise steward with resources. So now there's a level of suffering in your life. I have a good friend who got hit by a drunk driver, now just massive pain in his body on a consistent basis. Did he sin? No. Did somebody sin against him? Yes. There's a reality that sometimes we're walking through suffering because we've been a victim of someone else sinning against us. Other types of suffering also include just being in a fallen, broken world. What I mean by that, you and I live in a world that has been marred by sin. Structures have been impacted by sin. Our minds, our bodies, our hearts have been impacted by sin. Every part of the human equation has been impacted by sin. And what that means is that, guys, our mental health is fragile. People get depressed. Stuff is not right. We can't see ourselves correctly. Maybe you have family members. You've personally struggled with this. Our bodies are not as they should be. Just a little newsflash, you might be suffering and in pain, and you might think, I just need to take a Pilates class, eat some kale chips, take some vitamins, and get some essential oils, and I'll be all right forever. Wrong. People get cancer, don't we? People get sick. People get diabetes. Things happen. My hairline is receding. It's horrible. I'm getting it back in heaven, but I'm just saying. Okay. Four. Okay, sometimes our suffering, somebody said, preach it. Amen. I love bald men. We're going to unite. Okay, all right. Other types of suffering are connected because it's communal in suffering. It's communal in suffering. What I mean by that is if you're a parent and you have kids and they're being bullied or they're being harassed, you might be getting a promotion at work, but is there not a level of suffering tied to your life? you might be in a season where your parents are aging, you're walking through them and kind of that final chapter where things are not going well and they're losing their memories and stuff is not as that used to be for them. And because of that, you're walking with them and there's a level of suffering that lands on us, isn't it? And so it's hard to express, but sometimes you might be going okay in your relationships, your finances, your health, but because somebody you love is suffering, you suffer as well. But the kind of suffering that is experienced in this church isn't because they did something dumb or somebody necessarily did something to them or because they just live in a fallen, broken world. It's actually a kind of suffering that's called persecution. So persecution, I couldn't even read my own spelling, so that's how great that is. Persecution. Persecution is when you are experiencing suffering because of your own faith and allegiance to Jesus. It's your association with Jesus. And that's what the New Testament church was experiencing at this time. Peter is a guy who had followed Jesus, been a disciple of Jesus, sinned against Jesus in some ways, been forgiven, been restored, been empowered to preach the gospel, and now he's a leader in the early church. And now he's a church planter and a pastor, and he's writing to this church, this region of churches, and about 2,000 years ago, in a region around what is now Turkey. And he's saying to them, guys, listen, I know that you're suffering. And the suffering that you're experiencing is tied to really two things. One, the religious leaders no longer know what to do with you, right? You're not playing by their old legalistic, man-centered religious traditions because you believe in Jesus, the one mediator and the one true king. Additionally, your old drinking buddies, they don't know what to do with you, right? Because you no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a holiness that marks your life. There's a sobriety that marks your life. There's a self-control that marks your life. And so you don't just go with the flow of culture and the current of this world. You stand opposed to some things because the king is really the one who leads your life. And so you no longer fit into rebellion. You no longer fit into empty religion. And now you've kind of got two enemies, don't you? Both of them are taking shots at you as a follower of Jesus because you don't fit into either camp perfectly. That is what the church was experiencing. And just so you know, many of us in this room at some level have experienced this or will experience this. Church, this is not just a history study today. This is what you could encounter like right now, this year. Like just being a Christian in our culture is not always the most popular thing. I don't know if you felt this, but in 2020, I think the church is going to suffer in some significant ways. If we really go public with our biblical views, because we love Jesus, we believe his Bible, is there some things in this Bible that are maybe stand opposed to what's popular in culture right now? Yes. Thank you for somebody knowing your Bible. Let me mention a few things that are going to make you all just mildly uncomfortable. Bring them up this Thanksgiving around your family members. All right? Let's talk about the value on gender. What does Scripture say? It says that we are in gendered bodies, that God has made man and female. What about marriage? How he's defined that covenant as an everlasting covenant, not a short-term little contract that's just good and there for our pleasure, but a covenant that would be till death do us part for our holiness and for God's glory. What about life, the sanctity of it for the born and the unborn? What about justice? What about care for the poor? What about a concern for the refugee? Oh boy, we're gonna get some people fired up today, right? Like the scriptures are going to call us to value some things because God values some things that may not be valued with people around us. And to go public with our views that are aligned with the word of God may mean, Christian, that you are labeled anti-something. It may mean that you're labeled simple-minded or archaic or outdated. All of those things you're going to feel and experience if you're a follower of Jesus. Welcome to living as a Christian in a fallen, broken world. Your citizenship is no longer here. Your home is in heaven. You've got a new king and a new kingdom and a new kingdom ethic that you've been called to. And it doesn't fit perfectly into any religious camp. It's transcendent and it's different, which means welcome to feeling like the New Testament church. The New Testament church was identified as sojourners, exiles, and aliens. It meant that they just couldn't find their home anywhere apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we're going to experience that on this side. And the good news is I just want to be a little bit pastoral in this moment. I just think if you've come in here this morning and at a soul level, you felt weary, you felt tired, you felt disoriented, you felt cloudy, you just haven't felt really at home, you felt just messy on the inside. I just want to say the good news is that the Word of God has instructions for us on how to navigate seasons of suffering. For me personally, studying these verses was an absolute gift for me over the last couple of weeks, because it moved me from maybe confusion. What's my scorecard during this time? What am I actually called to fight for? Who is my enemy? What does it look like to be honoring to Jesus? It moved me from maybe some confusion to absolute clarity as it pressed in on those questions. And so I hope the Word of God will do the very same thing in your hearts today. Two things I want to share with you guys. Two things out of this text. Really simple outline. Peter says, don't do this. Do give yourself to this, okay? Two things. First one is this. Don't suffer in sin. Don't suffer and sin. What he means by this is, in the midst of suffering, what happens is you're looking for relief. You're looking for something to take the edge off. You're looking for something to comfort you. You're looking for something to medicate. You're looking for some way to escape and to get through. And oftentimes, the temptation is to look back to old empty cisterns that we used to go and drink from that we know are going to leave us empty. We want to return to those things, even though we know they're not necessarily healthy. Peter is going to be like a loving big brother. Says, listen, I know your life's hard, church. I know you're going through some things. I know this might have been a rough season, but don't go from bad to worse by picking up sin and running from Jesus, okay? He's going to say, hold on to Christ, keep fighting sin. Here's what he says. Look at verse 1 and 2 of this chapter 4 with me. Here's what he says. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, here's our first command, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's going to be a fun theological question. So as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for what? Human passions, but for the will of God. Peter starts by saying, if you're going to be a Christian right now, if you're going to be a Christian who endures suffering, who walks on this side of eternity and doesn't allow sin to be your master, you've got to arm yourself with Christian thinking, with the mindset of Jesus Christ, which makes you say, I got to arm myself with a way of thinking, a new operating system, a new way of seeing the world. What is that way of thinking? How did Christ think 2,000 years ago? Just to remind us, Jesus knew what it's like to suffer, did he not? Jesus came to this fallen, broken world, and he suffered. He was whipped. He was rejected. He was mocked. Ultimately, he was murdered on a cross. Jesus was innocent. What did he do to deserve that? It wasn't a stupid tax. He didn't do anything wrong. He fed the hungry. He stood up for those people who were being bullied by religious leaders. He loved the unlovable. He was without sin, and yet he experienced massive injustice. Well, what is it that Jesus had thought? What was his way of thinking? I think it was this. I think that Jesus had the right expectation for life on this side. I think Jesus knew that the broken, sinful world that he was stepping into to save was not going to champion godliness. It wasn't going to celebrate that. He was going to experience rejection. Humiliation was going to come before honor on this side, okay? Suffering before eternal rest. And I think Jesus had this way of thinking about him. When he was tempted by the devil to sin, if you notice, he was committed not to temporary comforts of sin, but to the eternal glory of God the Father and to the will of the Father. What I mean by that is we've got to think like Jesus Christ. It is better to suffer for doing right than to be championed and celebrated and accepted for doing wrong. Amen? Amen. So we have a new father. We have a new scorecard. That was the way that Jesus Christ thought. And I just wonder if we've armed ourselves with that kind of thinking. And I brought it up in my intro just real briefly. But Christians, understand there is a battle for your minds. And there's some really unhealthy doctrine out there that is called the prosperity gospel that says, if I just acknowledge Christ, my life's going to be awesome. Healthy, wealthy, and double blessed, okay? And unfortunately, that is just not what the Bible says. He says, would we arm ourselves with the way of Jesus Christ? The world might reject you, you might suffer, but would we hold firm to the way that Jesus Christ thought about this messy world? Then he says, listen, if you've adopted this way of thinking, you've ceased from sin. You've ceased from sin. Now, this was a fun, like, just little theological wrestle, because Christians, we know that you are going to have sin in your life as long as you're on this side of eternity. You will be without sin, the presence in sin, and the power of sin in your life when you get to the other side, when you get into glory. So how did we cease from sin? Well, Peter's not saying you're going to be a sinless Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you've armed yourself with this thinking, though, that the world can reject me, the world can mock me, my college professor can slander me, my parents can write me off, My business partners, they can fire me because I'm not cooking the books because I'm a person of integrity at work. If you get to that level, listen, my boyfriend and girlfriend, they can break up with me because I'm committed to purity and honoring Jesus with my body in this relationship. If you're to that place in your faith where you're saying, Jesus, you're mine and I'm yours, world, do with me what you want, but I will follow Jesus Christ. I will live for his word. I will acknowledge his ways. I will walk on his road of righteousness. If you've said that in your heart and your mind and you've armed your way of thinking and you've made that vow in your heart, then sin is going to lose part of its power and grip on your life. You will sever the nerve of sin because you are no longer, look at how he ends this verse. He says, you're no longer living according to the human passions of the flesh, but you're living according to the will of God. That's what's first and primary in your life, amen? And you need to know there's really only two operating systems for us. Either human passions, what's best for me, what's easy, what's comfortable, what's nice, what gets me self-glory, or the will of God. And when you say, I'm living for the will of God, I'm living for my Father, I'm living for the glory of Jesus, then that becomes the primary thing, and this world and the ease of it becomes a far secondary thing. Amen? Amen. No, I would love for you guys just to, I would love to just confess to you guys and say, listen, 2020 has been hard. I don't know if anybody else has felt that. We're wearing masks right now. I enjoyed a season where, remember, like where we didn't have to wear masks indoors? There's been all kinds of racial tensions. There's been political uncertainty. All of those things have been around us. And I just want to maybe confess to you guys, my first impulse in a season where it's felt tight and heavy has not been to double down my Bible reading and triple my prayer life and start fasting more and really pursue biblical community. Do you guys want to know my first impulse? My first impulse is to open up my phone and to look at this thing called a Suburban. And just this week, there was a moment in our house where I was on the couch and I had my phone open and I was looking at Suburbans. And all the kids wanted to play because I wasn't home very much. I've been at basketball practice and we had Citigroup. And so this was like a night where I'm actually home and I could be present with my family. All the kids are trying to wrestle me and I'm like, get off me, stop wrestling me. I don't want to tickle you. I need to look at this Suburban, right? They're like, Daddy, just want to be around you. I'm like, shh, go play with some toys, right? And my wife was like, what was going on there, you know? And I was just trying to tell her, listen, like, I need to talk to you, honey. I think I need a new SUV. And she's like, well, what's your current SUV? Is there a problem with it? No, I just need something bigger and nicer. And when I really got down to it, what I was trying to do is saying, this world has been mildly uncomfortable. Anybody else acknowledge that right now? Thank you for being honest. Mildly uncomfortable. And so what I bought into in my heart is the thing that will bring me comfort on this side of eternity is a larger SUV that will keep my butt warm all winter, okay? And oh, yeah, I'm glad you're laughing because we all know we bought into this lie. You know what I need? I need a new half zip from Costco. You got 76 half zips from Costco already, right? I just need a new one with a nicer color. Okay, stop. You don't need a new half zip. That's not going to be. But what I'm saying is we've bought into this idea what's going to help us in this season is maybe something apart from Jesus. And you might say, there's nothing wrong with looking at Suburbans on your cell phone. There isn't. But in my heart, what I know that I'm doing is saying the thing that I'm longing for is a nicer drive to work and home instead of actually communion in the presence of God. Would that be the thing that I long for, right? Would that be the thing that I long for? And so the early church was experiencing the same temptation. So look at verse 3 and 4. He says this. He says, for the time that is past is sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Here's the message. He says, listen, you used to be able to live for either the human passions or for the will of God. And he says, listen, this is the primary message here. He's saying, don't go back to the very things that used to define your life. The paths that you used to walk in, the places you used to visit, the patterns that defined your life before Jesus, don't go back to those things. Church, are you disoriented? Are you frustrated? Are you mildly annoyed? Are you weary? Are you suffering? Probably. Are all of us looking for something to take the edge off? Yes. Would Satan love to tempt us to blow up our lives and blow up our families and blow up our marriages? Absolutely. And so he lists six sins. He says, listen, don't go back to orgies. Don't go back to drunkenness. Don't go back to those drinking parties. This is not an all-inclusive list of sins that threaten the church or threaten our lives, okay? So you might not be tempted to get a little lit on some tall boys and go hook up with your neighbor, right? You're like, that church was messed up back then. That's not even a temptation for me. But y'all are laughing. Y'all haven't. Okay, nobody has perverted thoughts here. Okay, good. All right. Well, he put it in the Bible for a reason. So, but I'm just saying, I love that he's saying, listen, that might not be the tempting thing. It might just be, I need to spend all my money on me. Go buy me a new Suburban, right? The temptation might be, there's a season of uncertainty, so I'm going to stop tithing and giving generously because I'm just going to hoard because I don't want to trust God in a season of uncertainty. It might be, I wouldn't have a physical affair in an orgy. I would never walk into that. But, you know, an emotional affair with a coworker who smiles at me, that's not that bad, right? Like, you know what? I'm just going to scan the headlines and scroll social media. I'm not actually going to pick up the word of God and long for heaven, put my face in this book. I'm just going to look for one more thing to give me hope and joy on social, right? And so sin comes at us in different ways. He's saying, man, listen, in a season that you feel suffering, the temptation for the church is going to be to move away from Jesus, to move into sin, to get lured into some lie. And so I just want to get really pastoral because there's a couple things that are really encouraging to me here. One is that I love this. He says, why would we not go back? Can I just ask you, why would you not go back? Here's what he says. Don't go back because the season for the time in the past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Do you know what that word suffice means? It means you've had enough of it. I love that. You guys are like, I'm so encouraged by that verse. I stopped and I paused and I celebrated that verse. You know why? You know what that means? It means the early church was filled with some people who actually had extended seasons where sin dominated their life. You know why he's saying don't go back to that stuff? Because they used to be a part of that stuff. Drunkenness and orgies and parties and dancing on tables were actually the thing that defined the early church before they knew Jesus. These are first generation Christians. These are not just people. He's not writing this to a context of people who are coming out of a Jewish background, but a pagan background. These are people who grew up in a godless society and godless families. And Jesus Christ was so faithful that he broke into their life, saved them. And now the thing that marks their life is not human passions, sins of the flesh, but a holiness and a dedication to Jesus Christ. Church, that's awesome. That's my story. God broke in and saved me from pride and greed and lust. And those are no longer the things that define my life. And some of you guys around here right now, and I know your story. You've been baptized and you've seen life change. You're not just singing new songs. You're not just reading new books. Your life has been transformed. The passions of the flesh used to win every Friday night. Every Saturday night, every waking moment, you are ready to blow up your life and get enslaved with sin. And now Jesus Christ has taken off those shackles and those chains, and you've experienced a new freedom. And church, this is the encouragement for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't go back. Y'all laughed at me earlier when I said, don't drink too many tall boys and hook up with somebody. I promise you there's somebody in this room that is actually entertaining that thought right now. This week. And you guys, you act like I don't know. Unfortunately, I get the emails after stuff blows up. Hey, listen, my husband decided to load up the U-Haul. He's leaving. Don't blow up your life. Don't go back to sin. You will reap what you sow. And I just want to give a super graphic biblical word. In Proverbs, there's this amazing thing because I need to memorize this word. This word says in Proverbs, a dog returns to his vomit. So does one fool return to his folly. So as one fool returns to his folly, so does a dog return to his vomit. This is so graphic. And I love that it's graphic. Like, think about this. A dog went and ate something thinking it was going to bring him life. It was going to sustain him. His body rejected it because it was going to poison him. So he vomited out what he just ate. Then the dog walks away feeling better and thinks, oh, wow, I feel better. This is amazing. Then the dog gets hungry, comes back and licks up his own vomit. He's saying, church, don't be like that dog. What a beautiful warning, amen? Don't go back. Don't go back and lick up your own vomit. What a great word. Man, y'all are getting your money's worth today. Dog vomit, all this. Tall boys and hookups. It's getting a little lit today. Okay. All right. I love that. Here's what he goes in verse 4. Let's jump back into verse 4. He's going to say, listen, the church might champion you if you actually don't go back to sin, but understand, not everybody will. With respect to this, this is the Gentiles, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Here's what he's saying. There's really a progression when you walk with holiness in the world. There's usually two responses. One is people will notice your different lifestyle, your different convictions, your purity, your holiness, your kindness, and your love, and they'll actually want to know more about your Jesus. He's talked about that in 1 Peter. But here he's saying there's some people that are so hard-hearted and so blind that they're going to see the way that you live differently, and they're going to get frustrated by you. First, they're going to be surprised that your life looks different than it did before. Finally, they're actually going to malign you. They're going to slander you. They're going to mock you. And I could tell stories after stories of this where people who have been a part of a church have found Jesus, stopped drinking, stopped doing certain things. Their friends mock them. Their parents mock them. And then what happened is ultimately they've had to experience this loss in their life. But all the more they're saying, I've got Jesus. I've got a new way of living. He's my treasure. He's broke me free. I count it a pure joy. If people are going to hate and slander and malign me, that's okay because I've got a God that will sustain me. Amen? Amen. Okay, he ends this whole part by verse 5 and 6, this first point. He says, listen, here's the motivation. Don't just walk in suffering and think like Christ and understand that God is using suffering for your good and his glory. All that is in here. But he ultimately says, the Jesus who suffered in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, remember, Christ suffered. Now look who Jesus Christ is in verse 5 and 6. Jesus Christ is no longer the suffering servant, the one who's been rejected by the world. He's the judge at the end of the story who's going to judge the world. And so this is what it means. He says, listen, Christians, you're going to stand at some point before Jesus the judge. And if you've been rejected by the world but accepted by the Father through the grace of Jesus Christ, your suffering is over. But there's some people who want to reject God, mock Christians, but they'll stand before a judge and be eternally separated from him. That's just the reality. And Peter uses this word to comfort the church to understand that this suffering is temporary. The glory and the rest by the Father is eternal. Okay, first thing, church, don't run back to sin. Second thing he wants to show us is suffer and serve. Suffer and serve. He's really going to change us. He's going to allow the gospel not just to compel us not to go back to sin, because we know that Jesus is better, but he's actually going to allow the gospel to motivate us to move towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and to get busy not sinning but serving. Look at verse 7. He says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." I love this. The end of all things is at hand. Some of you guys are like, I got to go get my ammo. Right? Like, I knew it was about to get weird. I'm ready to live off the grid, okay? I heard this week you can't even buy bullets. People are freaking out right now, okay? So there's some of you guys that literally, you guys read way too many blogs by a guy named Leroy, who's got a YouTube channel, who's supposedly an end of times expert. Stop it, okay? Take a deep breath. What Peter is not saying, churches freak out, panic, the end is coming. No, he's zooming out in biblical redemptive history, okay? So all of your Old Testament was pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Gospels record that Jesus actually came bodily, lived, was crucified, raised again. You got the book of Acts that says the gospel, now the Spirit of God is going out and has fallen. The church has formed. The gospel's going to all nations. Guys, this is where we're at in the chapter, right, in redemptive history. Like, this has all happened. This is yet to happen. You see this? So we are towards the end of the story. Jesus is coming back. The last thing, the last chapter of the redemptive story is Christ coming back as king. And that is our hope, is it not? Like, there's going to be some problems that we walk in on this side of eternity that, regardless of who wins a presidential election, are just not going to get solved. But when my king comes back, are going to get solved. And that's my hope. So he says, listen, because the king is going to come back, don't get drunk, but instead be sober-minded, be self-controlled so that you can be prayerful, so that you can serve the king without any hindrances. He says, don't just go to the Father in prayer. He says also, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. You guys get this. Here at City Light, we harp on this. There is no such thing as a vertical gospel that reconciles you to a loving Father at the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, that doesn't also impact your horizontal relationships with one another. There just isn't. Some of you guys are like, my faith is personal to me. That's awesome, but it should impact the way that you love other people, amen? And so just understand, this is what the Bible, Jesus is so awesome. He says, if you've been loved by God, I have two responses. Love God the Father, pursue God the Father, but also love people around you. And I love this text. He says, love one another earnestly. You know what that means? Love them to the point of exhaustion. Some of you guys got some high needs people in your life. Some of you guys got a high needs pastor in your life. He said, amen. I got people saying amen. One of my elders just said amen. Oh, Lord Jesus, I might not be your pastor very much longer. Anyways, but he says, love one another earnestly, which means we're going to bear with, we're going to walk with, we're going to be slow to anger. We're going to be intentional, not just passive in the way that we love. We would love one another earnestly. He also calls us in verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without grumbling. One of the tremendous things that Jesus did is he shared meals with people as a way of sharing his life with people, didn't he? And who sat at the table with Jesus? It was sinners, it was tax collectors, it was prostitutes, it was blue collar, it was white collar. Jesus invited people to the table that really in this time in history just did not happen any other way. Like you sat with people who had something to offer you. Jesus sat with people who had nothing to offer him. It was a different kind of table. It was a different kind of hospitality. And he's saying, church, one of the ways that you're going to endure suffering on this side is not just your prayer life, not just the way that you love one another, but by the way you eat a meal with one another. Guys, one of the tremendous gifts in my life is that people have invited me to a kitchen table, specifically Christians, have invited me to the table before I had anything to offer them. And what it reminded me when I shared a meal with other Christians and when I was in hard, messy seasons of suffering is it reminded me that God saw me, that God had not abandoned me, that there's room at the table for me even when I'm messy and very much in process, and that Jesus Christ himself, guys, if you read the end of your Bible, there's a seat at a table and there's gonna be hospitality and fellowship, and Jesus Christ, the bride, is gonna be at the head of that table. That is awesome. So what we're doing when we eat together and we share a meal together is not just showing off our new throw pillows from Target, okay? What we're doing, although your seasonal decorations may be fire, okay? What we're doing is we're actually inviting people to receive the love of God in an undeserved way, amen? Amen, we're practicing hospitality. And by the way, just so you know how high of a value hospitality is, if any of you guys in this room would want to aspire to the level of eldership, it says that you must be families that practice hospitality. Like your spiritual leaders, this is not like an option thing. He's saying you're gonna tell who the spiritually mature people are in the church by the way that they open up their home, bless other people, love people, share meals with people, minister to people, not just on Sunday morning, but around their kitchen table. You guys have a tool to change the world if you've got a kitchen table, okay? And you don't even gotta have granite countertops. You might have had for Micah. Jesus Christ can still use that, can he not? Some of y'all need to get that over. Well, when I get my kitchen updated, I'll have somebody over. Kill that. Just have somebody over. It's going to be amazing. All right. Verse 10 and 11, here's what he ends it with. As each of you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whomever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whomever serves is one who serves by the strength of God, that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever, amen. Okay, here's what he says. The final thing is serve, right? This is the impact. So he says, use your spiritual gifts. So let me just zoom out, drop that. Some of you guys, that's new to you. When you came to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, okay? The Spirit of God is not a force outside. It's the presence of Jesus that lives within you. And the Spirit of God has now given you a spiritual gift. So you've got a gift. And the gift is there to build up the body of Christ. So to make Christianity really simple, you've got a mission to non-Christians. To go and share and show the love of Jesus Christ with them so that they may know, follow, and believe in Jesus. Amen? We're called to go and make disciples. But you've also got a ministry to the people of God who are already Christians. You've been given a gift, whether it be hospitality or some other gift, to build up the body of Christ. And so he really breaks out these spiritual gifts into two camps. Now, again, this is not an all-encompassing list of gifts, but he says, listen, there's really two primary gifts. There's one, there's the people who serve, or there's the people who speak. Some of you guys are more hands, less mouth. Some of you guys are more mouth, less hands. That's okay. Whatever your gift is, use your gift. Practice your gift. Participate in the life of the body of Christ so that the church would be healthy, so your brothers and sisters could endure suffering, so we make it through hard seasons together. And maybe you guys are, I could go on for this for a long time. An unhealthy church is a church that has a few people practicing their gifts and everybody else observing them practicing their gifts. If you're part of a family and mom does everything, kids don't do nothing, dad don't do nothing, is that a healthy family? Not a healthy family. Same thing at a work environment. You got one person, does all the work, everybody else walks around entitled. Healthy company, unhealthy company. Some of y'all never worked at a job, okay. Unhealthy company. Same thing in the church. All the more, the Spirit of God has given you gifts, work to participate, empower, and actually practice those for the benefit of the church. Let me close with this. I just would love for you to slow down this week and look at Jesus in this text. Jesus starts as the one who suffered, the suffering servant. He says, arm yourself with his thinking. Jesus in verse 5 and 6 is the judge who will judge the living and the dead at the very end of time. We'll stand before him knowing that we're justified because we've put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He ends this and he says, would you guys live in this way? Don't return to sin. Honor Jesus. Why? Because man, where's Jesus? He's the one who is going to get all the glory and he leads with all dominion. Who has dominion? A king. A king has dominion. A king rules. A king reigns. This is Jesus Christ. And all the more in this season, church, I just want you to know, we're gonna be tempted to freak out, to panic. Maybe you feel like your hope has been lost or your joy has been restored because a political election has happened. Man, all the more would we look to Jesus. Kings come and go. The king stands eternal, amen? And would I know there might be some changes even in our country, and we can watch that, and I want us to be good citizens to participate in that process. But at the end of the day, I hope our scorecard doesn't change. Don't run to sin. Don't blow up your life. Don't go back to the things that want to enslave you. Don't drink of the empty wells that want to entice you. Instead, all the more, church, would we be a people who are holy and set apart, willing to serve, love, be faithful, and steward this season of life. Practice hospitality. Pray to the Father. Would these be the things that mark this season of our life and every season of our life, regardless of who wins elections? Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, we want to say thank you for this word. I want to thank you for the ministry of the church. I want to pray specifically for a group of people in this room who literally are being enticed to sin right now, this week, this month, this year. God, they're being enticed to go back to that relationship that they know is not healthy. They're being enticed to just buy into materialism and give up on your kingdom. God, they're being enticed to blow up their marriage and be unfaithful in it. They're being tempted. They're being enticed to scroll and swipe right and try to find life in one more thing that they know is going to bring death. God, would you preserve your church and help us to fight temptation that lingers all around us? We want to be a people who are self-controlled and sober-minded, prayerful, loving, hospitable. God, mindful of the body of Christ. So I pray that you would sustain us, make us holy, empower us to fight sin and to live for your kingdom, even right now. I pray that with all the noise around us, and all the temptations, all the stuff that's all around, I pray that your church would be united, God. That our hope and our joy and our peace, even in seasons of suffering, would be anchored to who you are, to who you have been, to what you've promised us in the future. God, you are the eternal King. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.